Let's call upon the name of our covenant God together in congregational prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, except thou dost build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except thou dost keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for us to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so thou dost give to thy beloved sleep. And lo, children are thy heritage, and the fruit of the womb thy reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And blessed is every one that feareth the Lord, that walketh in thy ways. For that man shall eat the labor of his hands and be happy, and it shall be well with him. We thank thee, Father, for thy promise that his wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of his house, his children like olive plants round about his table, and that thou dost call us to see that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. And we thank thee that thou dost bless us out of Zion, and cause us to see the good of Jerusalem all the days of our life, and cause us to see our children's children, and peace upon Israel. We come unto thee this morning, Father, in great joy, in the fullness of our salvation, for thou hast given unto us Jesus Christ and all his things, all his blessings, all his perfect work, all his obedience, all his perfect righteousness, all his holy works that he has performed. And thou hast given unto us the inheritance that our Savior has procured for us, that inheritance which abideth in the heavens eternal, and which fadeth not away, and which is reserved for us. And thou hast given unto us thy fellowship, coming unto us in the bonds of covenant love, drawing us to thyself through Jesus Christ by his Spirit and Word, that we might abide with thee and dwell with thee, our covenant God. And in the riches of thy mercy, thou hast established thy covenant with us and with our children and children's children. And thou hast reminded us of this again this morning, and the gift to Silas and Lily of a covenant daughter. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember this family as they receive from thy hand this gift. Wilt thou remember them as they go to their home and begin the high calling of rearing their daughter in the fear of thy name. Wilt thou remember them in all of their weakness, and be thou their strength. Wilt thou remember Lane Marie also, giving unto her health and strength according to thy will, and that thou wilt give unto her the blessings of thy covenant love and thy covenant mercies in Christ. And we thank thee, Father, that thou hast added to the congregation here this daughter as well. For when thou dost give to a family in the church a little one, thou dost give that little one also to thy people, so that the children of Zion and the daughters of Jerusalem are reared up in the bosom of the church. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember us as a congregation, for our way has been difficult. Many have been our afflictions. According to thy good purpose and perfect will, many have been the sorrows that we have endured, and this for the sake of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast given us joy in all of these things, and that thou dost also continue to build up the church of our Lord, even through the means of the giving of and children to her. We pray, Father, that thou wilt bless us in this day as we worship thy name in thy house. We thank thee for bringing us here, that we may have a time of rest and refreshment in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we may hear him speak to us who are weary and heavy laden, that his yoke is easy and his burden is light, that he is meek and lowly in heart, and that in him we find rest for our souls. We thank thee for the good news of the gospel, that his body and blood have been shed and broken for us, so that we might, through the preaching of the gospel and the operation of thy Spirit therein, and through the administration of the sacrament and the operation of thy Spirit therein, that we might have the comfort and peace of everlasting life. We pray that thou wilt give unto us in this day, as we hear that gospel concerning the Holy Supper of our Lord, that we might have that peace and that comfort of knowing that the work of salvation is finished, our Lord having accomplished all of it by his one sacrifice upon the cross, and that he has given unto us the fullness of life everlasting and the nourishment and feeding of our souls with his crucified body and shed blood. We pray that thou wilt strengthen us also to understand the gospel that is proclaimed to us this day, that thou wilt give unto us spiritual ears to hear, that we might comprehend the truth of thy love revealed in our Savior, that we might be assured in our hearts by faith of thy blessings in him, and that we might be kept from the errors that proliferate and the lies that would undermine the truth and would introduce into our hearts a measure of doubt and would place us under the impossible burden of keeping the law for our righteousness. We thank thee, Father, that we are not under the law but under grace. We pray then, Father, that thou wilt give unto us the comfort and peace of being under grace and knowing that all our sins are forgiven us for the sake of Jesus Christ alone. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt give unto us a life of gratitude, a life of good works, a life of service unto thee in response to the great work that thou hast done of saving us through the blood and body of Jesus Christ. We pray that thou wilt remember thy servant as he proclaims thy word this morning. Give unto him the word of Christ, that what we hear may not be the word of a man, which cannot profit us, but may be indeed in truth thy word and thy gospel. Wilt thou remember us as we hear, that we might hear in faith. May thy word take root in our hearts. May it fill us with peace and the joy of our salvation. May thy word stir us to love of thee and love of the neighbor. And we thank thee, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ and his precious gospel that thou hast given us in thy grace this morning. Wilt thou remember our elders as they oversee the preaching of the gospel? Wilt thou give unto them understanding of the mysteries of the faith, the mysteries of the kingdom, and the glories of their Savior and our Savior, and grant that they might test the word that is preached against the Scriptures to see whether these things be so, and that they might see to it that the sheep here are fed in the green pastures of thy word, and that all noxious doctrines of man are kept away from the sheep, that the sheep might be happy and content and might be led into green pastures and might lie down by still waters. Remember our deacons. Give unto them hearts that overflow with the mercy of our Savior, who themselves have tasted and seen that thou art good, who have seen the overflowing riches of thy grace that thou dost give to thy people. And who then may go to those who are in distress and those who are in need, and may bring a word in season for the comfort of the souls of thy poor. And because none of us has anything in our hand with which we may purchase our salvation, nothing that we can exchange for the wonders of salvation, of what we have done, we pray that thou wilt give unto us poverty in spirit and fill our poverty with the riches of the kingdom of heaven. We pray thy blessing upon us in our sorrows as well, the afflictions that belong to this earthly life, the afflictions of body, sicknesses and brokenness and recovery. We thank thee for thy care of Michael in these past days and weeks. Continue to remember him. Continue to give him recovery from the surgery that he had. And wilt thou give patience to all of us as we wait news from the doctors, as we wait the diagnosis and the results of the tests. We pray, Father, that thou wilt strengthen our hearts and cause us to rely upon thee and not upon our own arm of strength. We thank thee, Father, that in our smallness and in our weakness, as we see time and again that we are grass and as the flower of the field, which springeth up for a time and then quickly withers, and may we see that thy word endureth forever, and take comfort and peace in thy fatherly love and care. Remember us who are aged in the infirmities that we bear. Wilt thou give to us the firm hope of the life everlasting and the home that awaits us in glory. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast made a home for us through the blood of Jesus Christ, a home which we could not make for ourselves, but which thou hast given us freely, that we might live our life here without our hearts set upon this world and all of its things and all of its pleasures, that we might live our life here without our hearts torn up by the cares and sorrows of this world, but that we might live as strangers and sojourners here along our lane and way and path, as those who seek the city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker thou art. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give unto us this hope and this comfort in all of our earthly way. We pray also that thou wilt remember us in our persecutions and in the afflictions that are ours as members of the body of Christ. We thank thee, Father, for these persecutions. We thank thee that we might suffer with our Savior for the cause of the gospel of our Lord. And we pray that thou wilt ever give unto us the knowledge that thou art God and that man is not God, and that in the matter of our salvation, thou art God and sovereign to save, with man contributing nothing, and that in the matter of our worship, thou art God, sovereign to give and set worship according to thy good pleasure, and that in this, too, man is not God. We pray that thou wilt lay this truth upon our hearts for thy glory and for the upbuilding of thy people. Wilt thou forgive the sins we have committed, blot them out in the blood of our Savior. We thank thee for his perfect work. We thank thee for the comfort and peace of his gospel. Wilt thou give that comfort and peace to us this day and keep us from sin, that we might serve thee in all things, loving thee with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourself in gratitude for what thou hast done. Hear our prayer, answer us in thy mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence. Psalter number 48. As we continue our consideration of the Lord's Supper, we sing in stanza 4 of God feeding and satisfying the meek. We'll sing the stanzas 1, 4, 7, and 8. 1, 4, 7, and 8 of 48. Turn in God's Word this morning to John chapter 6. John 6. We'll begin reading at verse 22. And the passage that we read tells the conversation between Jesus and many of those who had been fed as part of the 5,000 by the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus instructs his church in the bread that they need, which was not the bread of the loaves, but was the bread of his body. John 6, beginning at verse 22. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. This is the word of God, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. On the basis of this passage and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Days 29 and the first question and answer of Lord's Day 30. Lord's Day 29, question 78. Do then the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ? Not at all. But as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, being only the sign and confirmation thereof appointed of God, so the bread in the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ, though agreeably to the nature and properties of sacraments, it is called the body of Christ Jesus. Why then doth Christ call the bread his body, and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood, and Paul the communion of the body and blood of Christ? Christ speaks thus not without great reason, namely, not only thereby to teach us that as bread and wine support this temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink whereby our souls are fed to eternal life, but more especially by these visible signs and pledges to assure us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of him, and that all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own persons suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. And then question 80, what difference is there between the Lord's Supper and the Popish Mass? The Lord's Supper testifies to us that we have a full pardon of all sin by the only sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he himself has once accomplished on the cross, and that we, by the Holy Ghost, are engrafted into Christ, who, according to his human nature, is now not on earth, but in heaven at the right hand of God his Father, and will there be worshipped by us. But the Mass teaches that the living and dead have not the pardon of sins through the sufferings of Christ, unless Christ is also daily offered for them by the priests. And further, that Christ is bodily under the form of bread and wine, and therefore is to be worshipped in them, so that the Mass, at bottom, is nothing else than a denial of the one sacrifice and sufferings of Jesus Christ, and an accursed idolatry. Beloved congregation and our Lord Jesus Christ, we continue to hear the Catechism's instruction on the basis of the Word of God concerning the Lord's Supper, that sacrament that our Lord Jesus Christ instituted for the comfort and the peace of his church. And indeed, the doctrine and truth of the Lord's Supper is for the comfort and the peace of his church. That comfort and that peace our Lord emphasized in John 6, the passage that we read as he debated with the Jews concerning the bread that they must eat. The Jews who confronted Jesus had this idea that they needed physical loaves of bread They appealed to the manna that God had given them in the wilderness as the bread from heaven in an attempt to persuade Jesus to continue making physical loaves of bread for them to eat. And they would have by force made him their king who could make them this bread. And Jesus, throughout that debate with the Jews, taught them, you don't need those physical loaves of bread. They don't profit you anything. Look at your fathers. They ate manna in the wilderness. They ate that bread of heaven, and they're all dead. Your fathers are dead. They're not here with you today. But I have bread, which if a man eats, he shall live forever. I have the bread of life, and that bread of life is my body. And you must eat my body, and you must drink my blood. And whoever eats my body and drinks my blood has everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus taught his disciples that he himself personally was the living bread, and that those who ate him and drank his blood had everlasting life. And that's the comfort of the church. That's the peace that you and I need. Consider your life in the midst of this world. It's a continual death. It's a veil of tears. It's under the valley of the shadow of death. There's no abiding place here for the church of Jesus Christ. But the comfort and peace of the Lord's Supper is that Christ has given us his own body as our bread, and his own blood as our drink for our salvation. You have Christ, and having Christ, you have everlasting life. That is comfort, and that is peace for the church. It is no wonder, then, that when it comes to the doctrine of the Lord's Supper, there is so much confusion and so much opposition to the truth of Jesus' body and blood. That opposition to the truth of Jesus' body and blood is an attack on the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we have salvation through the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. That confusion and that opposition is an attempt to add to the finished work of Jesus Christ, something of man. That opposition to the truth of the gospel has continued from the beginning. That opposition to the truth of the gospel of the Lord's Supper has been officially and publicly taught by Rome, as well as by others, and that lie of the popish mass is meant to take away from the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It robs the peace of the child of God. It puts the eyes of the child of God on something other than Christ himself and his finished work. And there is no peace and is no comfort apart from the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Catechism becomes very sharp in its condemnation of the popish mass, calling it nothing else than a denial of the one sacrifice of Christ and an accursed idolatry. And the Catechism becomes very sharp in the interest of your peace and my peace, your comfort and my comfort, that we might learn the truth of the finished work of Jesus Christ and have peace and comfort in him. And so we consider these questions and answers out of the Heidelberg Catechism this morning under the theme Christ's Spiritual Supper. In the first place, consider the meaning. In the second place, consider the opposition. And in the third place, consider the comfort. Christ's Spiritual Supper, the meaning, the opposition, and the comfort. The Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 29 and the first question and answer of Lord's Day 30 enters into an explanation of how the Lord's Supper works. what is actually happening in the administration of that sacrament. There are those who teach that what is happening in the administration of the sacrament is that the elements of the sacrament are changing and undergoing a transformation. The bread undergoes a transformation to become flesh, the physical flesh of Jesus Christ. And the wine undergoes a transformation to become the blood, the physical blood of Jesus Christ. That's the Roman Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation. The substance of bread and wine go through a transformation to become flesh and blood. There are others who teach that what's happening at the administration of the Lord's Supper is that the substance of bread and wine remain bread and wine, but that there is another substance added to them, so that the bread remains bread, but added to it is the physical flesh of Christ, so that now that physical flesh is in, with, and under the bread, though the bread remains bread. And that a transformation happens in the wine, so that now the physical blood of Christ is added to it, so that though it remains wine, now the blood of Christ is in, with, and under the wine. That's the Lutheran doctrine of consubstantiation. That is, the substance of bread and wine has physical flesh and blood now with it. The Heidelberg Catechism has all of that in view, both Rome's transubstantiation and Lutheran consubstantiation, when it asks in question 78, do then the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ? Is that what's happening? Is there physical flesh replacing the physical bread or joining itself with the physical bread? Is there physical blood replacing the physical wine or joining itself with the physical wine? Do then the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ? And the answer of the Reformed faith on the basis of Scripture is not at all. That's not what's happening in the administration of the Lord's Supper. Just as in baptism, the water is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, being only the sign and confirmation thereof appointed of God, so the bread in the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ, though agreeably to the nature and properties of sacraments, it is called the body of Christ Jesus. And that leaves the question then for the church that celebrates the Lord's Supper. What is happening then in the administration of the Lord's Supper? If the substance of bread and wine is not changing, what am I eating? What am I eating? And if the wine's substance is not changed, what am I drinking? The accusation would be made, you are not eating, you are not really eating the body and blood of Christ. There are those who imagine that the doctrine of the Reformed Church regarding the Lord's Supper is that you do not really eat Christ's flesh and you do not really drink Christ's blood. And so it is necessary for us to be instructed in what it is that you are eating and drinking. The supper, the spiritual supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we call the Lord's Supper, is a real supper. You are really eating Christ, and you are really drinking Christ when you partake of the Lord's Supper. The bread remains bread. The wine remains wine. But as far as your eating and drinking goes, you are truly eating Christ's body and truly drinking Christ's blood. The Catechism makes a point of this when it says in answer 79, we are really partakers of his true body and blood. In fact, we partake of Jesus' true body and we partake of his true blood as really as your mouth chews bread and your throat swallows wine. And if someone balks at the force of that description in answer 79, that we really partake of the true body and blood of Christ, the Belgic Confession says it in Article 35 even stronger, if possible. The Belgic Confession in Article 35 says, we are partakers of the proper and natural body and blood of Jesus Christ. Partakers of the proper body of Christ. Partakers of the natural body of Christ. What is the proper and natural body of Christ? Christ's proper and natural body was that body he was born in. That proper and natural body is the body of his human nature. That proper and natural body is the body that he lived his life in on this earth. That proper and natural body is the body that was crucified on the cross. That proper and natural body had the nails driven through it, through his hands and his feet. That proper and natural body died. That proper and natural body rose again from the dead the third day. That's the proper and natural body in Christ, of Christ. That's his true body and blood. And in the Lord's Supper, and not only in the Lord's Supper, but in the Lord's Supper, God's people partake of the proper and natural body and blood of Christ. They partake of his true body and blood. The issue between the Reformed Church and all of those who would teach some kind of transformation or change in the elements of the Lord's Supper is not whether we partake truly of the proper and natural body and blood of Christ. The issue is whether those elements transform. That's the issue. That's the distinction. That's where the controversy is. But the controversy is not this, whether we partake of the proper and natural and true body and blood of the Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught this with utmost clarity in John 6. Verse 35, after Jesus had answered their initial question about where'd you go and saw through that question as really just lusting after physical loaves of bread, Jesus taught the people, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And then, if anyone would be inclined to explain Jesus' words, I am the bread of life, to mean something like, well, he's not really the bread of life, not his proper and natural body after all. Jesus goes on in John 6, verse 48, to teach, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And the Jews, as they heard it, understood Jesus was talking about his flesh, his proper and natural flesh, his true body and blood. And in verse 52, they strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And Jesus did not correct them there and say, "No, no, no, you've misunderstood. I wasn't talking about giving you my flesh to eat. I wasn't talking about giving you my blood to drink." Rather, Jesus presses forward in that instruction in verse 53 and says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." He's talking about his flesh now. He's talking about his blood now, his proper and natural flesh and blood. "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." Jesus teaches so clearly that there can be no misunderstanding the fact that the Church of Jesus Christ eats his flesh and drinks his blood. And as our Reformed confessions summarize that, we partake of his proper and natural body and blood, and we partake of his true body and blood. This spiritual supper of our Lord Jesus Christ is a real supper at which there is a real eating of the body of Christ and a real drinking of the blood of Christ. But this real supper is a spiritual supper. This partaking of Christ is done spiritually. That too is emphasized in the confession. Question 79, answer 79. By these visible signs and pledges, he assures us that we are really partakers of his true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost. Not that we are really partakers of the true body and blood of Christ by the operation of our jaws and our teeth. That we are as really partakers of the true body and blood of Christ by the operation of our tongue and our throat. No. We are partakers of the true body and blood of Christ by the operation of the Holy Ghost. The feast of Christ's body and blood is a real feast. It's a real feast on his proper and natural body and blood. But it is a feast that we have spiritually. The Holy Spirit unites us who are on this earth to the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And that's a real union, a real spiritual union of God's people with Christ. The Spirit does not unite us to some idea. He doesn't make some pretend bond. He doesn't engage in make-believe. The Spirit unites us to Christ so that you are a member of his body by that Spirit. You are one plant with him. He's the vine and you're the branches. You are one body with him. He's the head and you're the body. There is a real union of the people of God with the Lord Jesus Christ where he sits enthroned in heaven. And that's what it is to feast on the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual partaking of the true body and blood of Christ. That means that this partaking of the Lord Jesus Christ is done by faith. By faith. You don't chew Christ's body with your molars. You chew Christ's body with faith, by faith. You don't swallow Christ's blood with your throat. You swallow Christ's blood by faith. Your body has a hand. Your body has a mouth. Well, your soul has a hand too. And your soul has a mouth too. And the hand and the mouth of the soul is faith. It is faith that takes hold of Christ by the operation of the Spirit. It is faith that eats and drinks Christ by the operation of the Spirit, so that you have Christ by faith, a spiritual partaking of the proper and natural body and blood of Christ by faith. And that too was the emphasis of our Lord in John 6. When the Jews first came to him, all they could think about was the physical. All they could think about was the superficial and the earthly. When they came to him first in John 6, verse 25, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Striking up a conversation with the Lord, and getting close to him. Rabbi, tell us about some of these things. And Jesus saw through it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. That's what you're here for. You're here for your bellies. You're here for these loaves, this physical bread. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. And there already, Jesus is showing what manner of feast this is. It's not going to be a feast of loaves. It's not in the loaves that there is this everlasting life. But there is everlasting life in some bread. Which bread? Which meat? And Jesus, in verse 35, identifies that bread. I am the bread of life. That's his word to his church. I am the bread of life. His word to you. I am the bread of life. How do we eat him? He tells us that too, verse 35. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Coming to Jesus is eating him. Coming to Jesus is partaking of him so that you never hunger. And what does it mean to come to Jesus? He explains that too at the end of verse 35. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Come to me, believe on me. All of that is the explanation of eat my flesh and drink my blood. By faith we partake of the Lord Jesus Christ. That matter of faith runs right through the whole conversation of Jesus and these Jews. Right from the beginning, when they asked him in verse 28, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? In verse 29, Jesus answered them using the language that they had used, work, labor, doing something. But he answered them using that language ironically, because he told them, you want to know what work you may do to have everlasting life? I'll tell you what work you may do. That work is don't work. That work is believe on him whom he hath sent. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. That's what Jesus continued to teach throughout regarding this faith. And when the Jews strove among themselves, how can he give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus pressed that home. You must eat my flesh. You must drink my blood. My flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Jesus was not saying, I'm going to give you this flesh for your teeth, but I give you this flesh for your heart. Spiritually, you shall be united to me. He explained that to his disciples afterwards. This is an hard saying, the disciples said, verse 60. Who can hear it? Verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What Jesus was saying there is this. I'm here with you right now. You can touch me. You can poke my flesh. And you're offended now when I tell you I'm going to give you my flesh to eat? It's going to get harder to believe. You know that. It's going to get harder to believe. What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? What are you going to do with this teaching of mine when I'm in heaven? That's where I'm going. I'm ascending up into heaven. That's where I'm going to be. And you still need to eat my flesh and you still need to drink my blood. If you're offended at it now while I'm standing here with you, what's going to happen when I ascend up where I was before? And then Jesus solved their problem by teaching them what this eating and drinking entailed. Verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, but there are some of you that believe not. All through this whole instruction on eating and drinking, Jesus Christ showed it's a spiritual eating and it's done by faith. That's how we eat and drink the proper and natural and true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this spiritual supper is. Which means that when we come to the Lord's Supper, that bread and that wine is bread and wine. There's no physical body of Jesus Christ mixed in with it. There's no physical body of Christ that it has become instead of bread. The wine is wine. We're eating and drinking bread and wine with our teeth and our throats. But by the operation of the Holy Spirit, by faith, with our souls, we are eating and drinking the proper and natural and true body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he sits enthroned in heaven. As someone might ask, but what's the whole point of eating and drinking this body and blood of Christ? What's the point of having this spiritual supper? What's the point of making such a big deal? Why did Jesus make such a big deal of it that we must eat his flesh and we must drink his blood? And the answer is because in Jesus' flesh and blood is salvation. In Jesus' flesh and blood is the whole payment for our sin. In Jesus' flesh and blood is the whole obedience of Jesus to God, obeying every law of God perfectly from the heart. That's what you and I need. You and I don't need a sandwich. We don't need a piece of flesh in our teeth and a little swallow of blood on our tongues. We need the obedience and the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Catechism says, that atonement of Christ is certainly ours, as certainly ours as if we had in our own persons suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. Having eaten and drinking Jesus Christ, being part of him by faith, united to him by the Holy Spirit, so that we are in him and he is in us. You stand before God with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, with nothing of what you have done, nothing that you have thought, nothing that you have contributed. And when God says to you, but you sinned, where's the atonement for that sin? Then the answer is in the flesh and blood of Christ. In the flesh and blood of Christ alone, he perfectly atoned for all my sins. and I'm one with him, partaker of him, so that what he has done counts as mine, as really as if I had done it myself. And when God says, but where's the obedience I required? All the obedience to my law that I required. Then the answer is not, well, here's some of my obedience and here's some of my obedience. And I have all this good thought and good deed that I have done. But the answer is Jesus Christ's obedience. There's all the obedience, all the perfect obedience to the law. The only obedience that can stand before the righteous judgment of God. And I'm united to him. I'm partaker of him. So that all that he did in his flesh is counted as mine, as really as if I had done it, though I didn't do it. All that the flesh of his hands did, all that the flesh of his eyes saw, all that the flesh of his ears heard, all that the flesh of his mouth spoke, that's all mine. Partaking of the body and blood of Jesus Christ by faith. All his sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own persons suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. Against that doctrine of the Lord's Supper, against that doctrine of the real spiritual partaking of the proper body and blood of Jesus Christ, there is sustained opposition. The opposition is not the opposition of a mistake so that some grow confused and accidentally come up with some theory for how the Lord's Supper works that which theory is not according to reality, but the opposition is opposition. It is an attack on the Lord Jesus Christ and the sufficiency of his atonement. And it is an attack upon Jesus Christ because man will not suffer Christ to have the glory and honor alone. Man will not suffer it. And when we speak of man not suffering it, we're not talking about men out there or men out there. We're talking about ourselves. Your flesh and my flesh will not suffer it, that Christ alone has the honor and glory. Your flesh is proud, mine is. Your flesh seeks honor and glory. Mine does. Your flesh must be the hero. Your flesh must be honored. Your flesh and mine must be God. Equal with God and above God. And so your flesh and mine will not suffer it that the Lord Jesus Christ has all of the honor and glory. It's out of that flesh, that opposition to the glory of Christ, that the attacks on the Lord's Supper come. And what are those attacks? The Catechism in question and answer 80 calls attention to the difference between the Lord's Supper, that is, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper as a Reformed Church administers it, and the Popish Mass, that is, the sacrament as the Roman Catholic Church administers it. The Lord's Supper testifies the exclusive particle, or Christ alone, not man, not man's work, not man's cooperation, Christ alone. That's what the Lord's Supper testifies. We have a full pardon of all sin by the only sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he himself, not with you, himself has once accomplished on the cross, and that we by the Holy Ghost are engrafted into Christ, who according to his human nature is now not on earth, but in heaven at the right hand of God his Father, and will there be worshipped by us. That's the Reformed doctrine of the Lord's Supper. It's the exclusive particle, that is, the only, the alone of the perfect work of Jesus Christ. Nothing that man can add to it. Nothing that needs to be done by man in order for it to take effect. But the perfect, finished work of Jesus Christ alone, once offered on the cross. That's your salvation. That's your covering. That's your eating and drinking of Christ. But the Mass teaches, in the first place, that Christ must be offered again. Daily offered. The Mass is not the Lord's Supper. The Mass is a sacrifice. In the Mass, there is an altar. Upon that altar, the body of Jesus Christ is offered by the priest. There are things that happen in that offering, the transformation of the substance of bread into the substance of flesh. But there is an offering and a sacrifice made, so that Jesus' body is sacrificed anew. But Jesus was sacrificed once. That offering of Jesus upon the cross cannot be repeated. That offering of Christ was a one-time offering, because in that offering, Christ finished the salvation of his people. That's the beauty of that cross. That's the beauty of that exclusive particle. The beauty of that one-time offering, once only for sin. He finished it. Your salvation is finished. Nothing more has to be done for that salvation. The Church of Jesus Christ glories in that cross, loves that cross, finds her comfort and peace in that cross. What would it be if it were other than a finished salvation at that cross? That would mean you and I are on the hook for something yet. You and I must accomplish something, or some other man must accomplish it for us, or help us do it, because that salvation is not yet finished. And your sins are not yet pardoned. That's the horror of the Popish Mass. The Mass teaches that the living and dead have not the pardon of sins through the sufferings of Christ unless something more happens. Christ has to be offered again by the priests, and again by the priests, and again by the priests, and again and again. And when will it ever be enough? You'll never get to the end of it. In the Old Testament, they couldn't. The priests had to enter into the temple daily, offering sacrifices, because those sacrifices couldn't finish the salvation of the people. But now this man, Jesus Christ, once for all, by his blood, has entered into heaven, made one sacrifice to cover the sins of his people. That's the beauty of that cross and the beauty of that sacrifice, and that's the horror of saying, but you have to sacrifice him again and again and again. And this teaching, this doctrine lies at the heart, it's really one species of the error that man always makes, the attack that man always makes, that I don't have the pardon of sins unless something is added to the cross of Christ. In Rome, that happens to be the Mass. You have to add the Mass to the sacrifice of Christ for the pardon of sins. In Rome, it's also all the works of man. But that's the teaching that has infiltrated Reformed churches today too. I don't have the pardon of sins unless something gets added to that cross of Christ. And what is to be added? Well, my repentance maybe, my good works, my sincerity, something that I do. I don't have it, even if Christ has done it. I don't have it until something is added to the cross of Christ. There is no pardon of sins unless is the doctrine of man, because invariably what must be added is something of man. And now man is equal with God, and man is his own God. The attack on the truth of the one sacrifice of Christ is that he must be offered again. And that makes the Mass a denial of the one sacrifice and sufferings of Jesus Christ. That's awful. A denial of the one sacrifice and sufferings of Christ. That denial is so close to our hearts. That denial is right in our flesh. Thanks be to God that the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ covers that unbelief of his people. What else is the opposition and attack of the Mass? Further, that Christ is bodily under the form of bread and wine, and therefore is to be worshipped in them. If that piece of bread is no more bread, but has the flesh of Christ, is now Jesus, then one must worship that Jesus. One must genuflect, bow the knee, bow the head to that piece of bread. But it's a piece of bread. The manner of the operation of the Lord's Supper is not physical, but spiritual. It's a piece of bread. And bowing to bread is idolatry. So that the Catechism says about the Mass, it is nothing else than an accursed idolatry. It's an idol that men bow to. And that idolatry is so close to our hearts. That idolatry is the natural inclination of our hearts, whether it's bowing to a piece of bread or bowing to the sincerity and will and work of man. The doctrine of the Lord's Supper is that Christ has finished all the salvation of his people and now sits enthroned at God's right hand in heaven, and there will be worshipped by us. And the comfort of this spiritual supper for the child of God is that you stand before the face of God in Jesus Christ. You stand before him clothed in everything that Christ has done. You stand before the eyes of the holy God who sees through a man with the perfect works of Christ as your own. Though you have not done those works perfectly ever and never will in this world. Though you have not contributed anything that would draw the eye of God to you in mercy and love. His eye is drawn to you in mercy and love in his own good pleasure through Jesus Christ. And he sees into your deepest soul. He sees all that you are. And he says, this one is righteous, perfectly, perfectly righteous for Jesus' sake, who is perfectly righteous. That's the beauty, that's the comfort of the Lord's Supper. That's the joy of partaking of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the joy of salvation. It's the joy of our justification, the joy of our righteousness in Christ before God. And so, does the bread change And does the wine change into the very body and blood of Christ? Not at all. But Christ calls it his body to assure you that you are righteous in him. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us this morning. Wilt thou bless it to our hearts, comfort us by it, and give us the joy of our salvation. We thank thee for our Savior and his perfect work. Hear our prayer, forgiving our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter number 368, number 368. In stanza 4, we sing of God abundantly providing for Zion's good and satisfying her poor with bread. We'll sing the stanzas 1 and 4, 1 and 4 of 368. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.